Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. Just a couple quick things. If you were here last week, I want to thank you so much for coming and being a part of the early service that we had last week, and then going over to Shalom. For those that went over to Shalom and supported that ministry, thank you so much for doing that and your willingness to change things around. Hey, also, Love on the Go, I encourage you to sign up. Do this. Get involved. Because sometimes, a lot of times actually, we get so busy doing church that we forget to be the church, right? And so we want to take care of first our people, and so we're going to go and do some projects for them and things like that. And kind of in my mind and my goal is that this becomes more, even more than that, where we're going out and we're doing stuff for those 22,000 people that I've been talking about that are in Williams County that don't know who Jesus is or don't have a relationship with Jesus or aren't connected to any kind of church in any way. And so be here. Be a part of that. As Bradley said, like, we're not canceling church. We're going to go out and be the church. And then we're actually going to gather back here for some fellowship time and even hear some stories and things like that. And so I encourage you, be a part of that as we go and serve like Jesus served, you know. And so I hope you take advantage of that. Hey, in Luke chapter 7, there are two people who encounter Jesus on very different paths. Back up. We're in a series now called Not a Fan, and I truly have actually heard people say, man, this series is like, this is some good stuff. People involved in life groups and things like that. So if you aren't involved in a life group and aren't walking through this with a life group, man, I encourage you. You can still get involved. There's still weeks left, and so do that. But we're in this series called Not a Fan, and we're really digging down to if we're completely committed followers of Jesus. Are we just fans of Jesus? Do we just know him? Or are we truly followers of Jesus? And so that's we're kind of digging down in this series. And in Luke chapter 7, there are two people who encounter Jesus on very different paths. Jesus is invited to eat at Simon the Pharisee's house. And Simon doesn't just, so he's invited to this Pharisee's house, and Simon doesn't give Jesus a kiss when he walks in, though that was the custom. That was the custom, at least on the hand. Typically, the custom would have been to wash the feet of your guest or have a servant do it. So if I ever come to your house, I expect my feet to be washed as I walk in because I'm a guest. No. But that's typically the custom back in those days. So they would have had their feet washed, either they would have done it or the servant would have done it. And get this, Jesus' feet went unwashed, okay? Now, oftentimes when you had a guest, especially a distinguished guest, Jesus would have been a distinguished guest. You would give them some inexpensive olive oil to anoint their head. That was one of their customs. That was something they did. And none of this happened for Jesus. So Jesus is eating at this house of this pretender, and in the middle of their meal, there is an uninvited guest. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 7 that she's a known sinner, a woman of ill repute. And she walks into this house, and she is weeping, and she's crying, and she falls at the feet of Jesus, and the tears are now dripping off her cheek and onto the dirty, muddy feet of Jesus. Feet that should have been washed by the Pharisees or a servant. And she sees that they're not washed. She sees how her tears are making the dirt run off his feet. So she undoes her hair. And I don't think she planned this. I mean, she would have assumed his feet would have been clean, but they were dirty, and so with her tears, she washes the feet of Jesus. And with her hair, she dries his feet. She begins to kiss them, crying, broken. She pulls out a jar of a very expensive perfume, and she pours it on his feet. Now, we'll come back to that story a bit later, but keep that in mind as we talk a little bit about intimacy this morning. Now, you may not know this, but when a baby is born, it cries a lot, right? You with me? Cries a lot. A baby has no other way to communicate, and sometimes I think
My kids, who are even older than babies, have no other way to communicate than to cry. But a baby has no other way to communicate, no other way to say what they want or need, right? So when my kids were babies and they would cry, I never knew what was wrong. So I would always resort to, Kara, the baby wants you. I mean, that's what the baby's saying to me. I'm the baby whisperer right now, and the baby wants you. So here, take the baby. I mean, I tried to understand what they needed, but I just didn't know. I just didn't know. And when you don't know, what do? You try everything, right? Don't you use process of elimination, right? Pick them up and hug them and change their diaper, give them a Bible, give them some pop, turn on the Ohio State game, turn off the Browns game. That makes me cry, so maybe that's working for them. I don't know. But in the end, I just didn't know what to do. Kara, on the other hand, seemed like she just knew, right? Oh, they're tired. Sure enough, the baby needed a nap. Or she'd say, oh, the baby's hungry, and she'd give the baby a bottle, and all was right with the world. Then Kara would hear another cry, and she'd say, oh, the baby needs their diaper change, and they're asking for their daddy to change it. And I'm like, wow, you are amazing. How do you know that? And she's pretty incredible that she can know that just from a cry. But here's the thing, though. Kara had an intimate, intuitive connection with all of our kids as babies, with all our babies. In fact, there's almost no relationship more intimate than a mother and her baby. You with me? Because a mother is able to know and understand her child's wants and needs in a way that no one else can. Fortunately for me, I have to preach this morning, so Grady, one of our babies, is sick. Grady, he's our three-year-old, and he's sick, and she went to go get him some medicine at Walmart, and he upchucked in the checkout line. I'm like, man, I'm so glad I have to preach this morning. So glad I don't have to mess with that, because I'd probably be puking in the checkout line as well. But and she said, like, the cashier, she's like, yeah, the cashier was handing me napkins, and she was like, man, I'm glad it was you and not me. Don't tell her I said that. Tell her how I was very sad that she had to deal with that and wish I could have been there, because that's how I am. But surely, there's almost no relationship more intimate than a mother and her baby. Would you guys agree with that? You guys would agree with that, right? A mother is able to know and understand her child's wants and needs in a way that no one else can. And surely you've been in a room before with friends or family and a baby starts to get fussy, right? And all of a sudden, everyone's passing around that shrieking baby like a hot potato, aren't they? Like, oh, yep, you take it. Like, I remember holding my nieces and nephews and like, oh, this is so cute. And the minute they start making a cry, I'm like, all right, I'm done. Go, you can have them back. I'm done. But everyone's passing the baby around like a hot potato, hoping to see who has this magic touch, right? Nothing is working, and then mom walks in the room, and what happens? The baby just hears the voice of mommy and is somehow calmed. That's an intimate relationship. Knowing and being known completely. That's a picture of intimacy, and until you've witnessed or been in that kind of relationship, you won't know what intimacy is. Sure, I could read the definition, explain where it comes from, or how the word is used, but you wouldn't really know what intimacy is. You would just know about intimacy. You with me? Here's what you need to realize. God knows you intimately. God knows you intimately. Probably the best biblical word for intimacy is the word know. It is first used in the context of a relationship in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, which simply reads, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife." Adam knew Eve, his wife. The Hebrew word for know is the word yada. Everybody say yada. Yada. The definition of yada is to know to know and to be known completely. Now, the NIV translates the word a little different because it puts it in the context of what happening. It's what happening. So your Bible probably says in Genesis 4:1, Adam lay with his wife Eve. Adam lay with his wife Eve. You get the picture. That is our context for yada. That is the a moment between a husband and a wife. It's this intimate connection on every level. You with me? To know. To be known. It's this beautiful picture. More than physical pleasure. Now, if you trace the usage of yada through the Old Testament, you will find that over and over again, this is the same word that's used to describe God's relationship with us. It's the same word. Over and over, yada is the word that's used to describe how God knows you and how he wants to be known by you. It may seem a bit weird, right? The same word, the same connection used to describe a man and his wife is used to describe how God wants to know you. But that image can completely change the way you see your relationship with God. It's more than a showing up for Sunday morning service and maybe I'll attend Sunday school every once in a while. Maybe I'll actually attend church every once in a while. And that's my relationship with God. No, it's so much more. It's yada. It's to know and to be known. That image can completely change the way you see your relationship with God. Your relationship to Jesus is not just a weekend fling. It's not a casual encounter. It's yada, a deep knowing. It's intimacy. David uses the word yada about 6 times to describe how God knows us. Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 through 4 says this, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. Yada. You know, you know, you know. David speaks to God in this intimate way, saying, God, you know how I feel. You know how I hurt. And you know what I'm thinking. God knows you intimately. The next thing you need to understand is God wants you to know him. God wants you to know him. While it's crazy that God knows us that deeply and intimately, the even crazier thing is that God invites us to know him, right? For some wild reason, the creator of heaven and earth has offered an invitation to you and to me. He's opened his heart and said, I want you to know me more closely than you know anyone else. I want you to know my heart, to connect with me on a level that can only be reached through the most vulnerable intimacy. I want us to know each other deeply and wholly. Now, when we read that in Scripture, it sounds kind of poetic and beautiful, doesn't it? Like, it's almost like classical literature. Who took anybody take classical literature, Brit Lit, or anything like that in high school or college? A couple of us, right? It's almost like this, it's poetry, it's beautiful, it's this, like, classical literature, and I think people are comfortable reading that like they would a piece of poetry. But if someone actually sent you a letter with that in it, you'd probably freak out a little bit, wouldn't you? Right? I mean, I think back to the times when Kara and I were dating. If after our first date, I would have wrote Kara a note that said, I want us to know each other deeply and wholly, How do you think that would have went, right? She just said, you're crazy and I'm out of here, right? Which she did, and I had to convince her that it was okay. I'm still trying to, hey, hang on, I'm not crazy, it's all right. I mean, reading that from a real person would probably make you blush and then probably make you run, right? Many of us have a hard time knowing how to deal with intimacy. We can do pretty well at avoiding it. But when it's right in our faces, some of us kind of lose it, right? That's why it's not surprising that one of the most common responses to intimacy is fear. You can understand that, right? Intimacy can be pretty scary because it involves allowing yourself to be vulnerable. And who wants to be vulnerable, right? Who wants to have their junk aired, right? Nobody wants to be that vulnerable. And many people fear intimacy with others and with God because they know that vulnerability and pain go hand in hand. Right? I mean, if we start digging down to the roots of things, that's going to get uncomfortable. We don't like to be uncomfortable. And when we make ourselves vulnerable to God, we know he's gonna find some things that we're not proud of, right? Think of the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 that I was talking about earlier, a woman of ill repute. She knew she had sin in her life that made her unworthy to touch the Messiah. And because we've all fallen short, we know that God's going to look into our lives and find things that he doesn't condone. So it kind of makes sense that many people would be afraid of that vulnerability. But followers know that there's so much more gain from intimacy with God, because then we know that he's there with us through any pain we endure, right? Yeah, God, if I'm truly a follower, you're going to find some things in my life that I'm embarrassed that you would find. But because you're God, and A, you already know it, right? We ain't pulling one over, God. You're willing to walk through us, through that with us. So followers know that there's so much more gain from intimacy with God, because then we know that he's there with us through any of the pain we endure. That comfort, knowing that God's with you, can only come through intimacy. The last thing you need to realize is fans choose knowledge, followers embrace intimacy. Fans choose knowledge, followers embrace intimacy. But in the church, and follow me with this, don't, as I say this, don't put up your gates and say, oh, he's just crazy. But listen to this, seriously. In church, we've often failed to embrace that kind of intimacy with Jesus. With me? Because instead, we've created a system focused around learning. Not unlike Simon and the other Pharisees. Admittedly, our default setting is knowledge, not intimacy. You follow me? I mean, think about it. We have Bible studies, many of which include some kind of workbook where we work through a particular book of the Bible. We have private Christian academies that have been established all over the world, ranging from grade school to graduate studies, all of which offer different courses that study God, like theology, Greek, Hebrew, Old Testament, New Testament, literature, etc. We even do it to our kids. They go to Sunday school where they are taught lessons and maybe assigned different Bible verses to memorize. Maybe growing up, even competed in some sort of Bible bowl competition, all of which are won or lost depending on how much biblical knowledge you've accumulated and how fast you can raise your hand or hit a button. You with me? Don't get me wrong. Do not hear me wrong. Studying and learning God's word is invaluable. Jesus referenced, read, and quoted all kinds of passages from the Old Testament, proof that he had studied God's word with great care and diligence. However, we can't expect knowledge to replace intimacy, even though we often try. And that's where we get the lack of mature Christians, because we come to church expecting to gain knowledge, and then we leave here and never experience intimacy with him in our own, on our own times, right? You with me? And so we're filled with a bunch of immature Christians. A lot of, not just, not our church. I'm not speaking our church. I'm speaking church as a whole. Because we feel the goal is knowledge, which is a great thing. But the bigger goal is intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. We can't expect knowledge to replace intimacy, even though we often try to. And I think we try to substitute knowledge for intimacy because knowledge is so much easier. You with me? Man, if I just know about Jesus, that'll be good enough to get by, and I can fake it until I make it. Because if I go intimate with God, there's going to be a lot of uncomfortable things that are going to be brought up, and I'm going to be forced to deal with those things, and I'm afraid, so I'm just going to run, and I'm just going to work on the knowledge. I mean, it's so much easier for us to say, well, I know about Jesus, but he wants to know us. He wants to know you. And that's where we find Simon the Pharisee. Where we find Simon the Pharisee, right? He knew a lot about Jesus and his teachings. And he wanted to learn more. He calls him teacher. If you go back and read those scriptures in chapter 7, he calls him teacher, emphasizing that he's most interested in learning from Jesus, not opening up to Jesus. Simon sees all this woman does for Jesus. Her embarrassing actions. And the Bible tells us this in Luke chapter 7, verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, saw the woman and her actions and what she was doing and how she was wiping or washing Jesus' feet with his tears and wiping it up with her hair, and then she takes this alabaster jar, very expensive perfume, out and dumps it all over his feet, and then she's kissing his feet and doing all this. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And he says all that to himself under his breath. He's not speaking that out loud. He says it under his breath to himself. But Jesus, who knew Simon's thoughts, answered him. Look. I almost think he said, like, look, Buster. You want to get down to the truth of things? I came in the house and you didn't give me a kiss. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You gave me nothing to wash my feet with, and she is washing my feet with her tears. You gave me no olive oil from my head. She has poured perfume on my feet. And people can just see the brokenness of this woman. And then Jesus turns to this woman and he says, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Simon brought Jesus to the meal, but all he wanted was knowledge. And I can't help but think that there are some of us in this room this morning who are in the same position. The only thing you want from Jesus is knowledge of him. You want to know about him. You don't want to know. You don't want to yada him. You don't want to know and be known completely. Simon wanted to keep things shallow, right? Just being honest. And he defined his relationship by not washing Christ's feet, not caring to kiss him, not being willing to anoint his head. But this woman was willing to open up to Jesus. She made herself vulnerable. I mean, she didn't know what was going to happen, right? She knew her life. She knew who she was coming before. Jesus could have been like, yo, you're a sinner. Go get that stuff fixed and then come back and kiss my feet and wash my feet and pour perfume on there. She was vulnerable. She didn't know what would happen. But she was willing to be vulnerable. She was willing to open up to Jesus. She made herself vulnerable, being totally willing to open up and let Jesus know her. So here's the question you have to answer. Will you let Jesus know you? Will you embrace the close and intimate relationship he wants and desires to have with you? Because with that intimate relationship comes forgiveness and yada, something only followers truly experience. Will you pray with me? Father God, it is my prayer that everyone in here would desire for you to know them more completely. And it is my prayer that we're not just here seeking knowledge about you. We're just not trying to gain more knowledge of who you are so we can fake it until we make it. But Father, that we're willing to be vulnerable. That we're willing to stand before you and say, I got so much mess in my life. But Jesus, I just want to be at your feet. And I want the tears that are coming from my eyes to wash your feet. We just open up to you, Father, and become vulnerable, because that's when transformation happens. You have given your word to us, not for information. You have given your word to us for transformation. And we oftentimes get that so backwards. We think you've written your word down so we can know you, but you've written your words down so we can yada you. And then in turn, you will know us completely and wholly. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to talk about whether we are truly a fan or a follower for you. And I hope we continue to ask the questions in our lives. Because when we begin to ask the questions and we begin to search, we will find answers. And then we can make adjustments in our lives so that we're not just fans of you. We're not just knowing you for information, but we can make the adjustments in our lives so we're knowing you for transformation. And once that happens, once the transformations begin in our lives, that's when we can truly reach out to the 22,000 people in Williams County, Ohio, who don't know you or have a relationship with you. And then we can help them see it's not about information. It's about transformation. And Jesus wants to transform your life completely. He wants to know you personally. Father, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.